Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Every one of us needs peace with God. There's not a one of us who doesn't. And on earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus came that you would have goodwill towards men from God. That's why he came. And the Bible puts it another way. It says, those who obey the word of God are blessed, more blessed than Mary who bore Jesus. And so you are blessed when you're doing the things the Bible says.
It's easy to get caught up in the commercialism of Christmas and the surface way the world celebrates it, focusing on countless holiday themes that have nothing to do with the birth of our Savior, Jesus. Christmas is the time we remember, we celebrate that the only one capable of giving us real peace made the ultimate sacrifice and gave up heaven to be born as a baby and make a way for us to be forgiven and spend eternity with him. That is why we say Merry Christmas. Here's part two of our special Christmas message with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus, early on in his ministry, went to Nazareth, his hometown, and he stood up to read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he read Isaiah 61. Now, after he reads that great passage out of Isaiah about the Messiah, he sits down, and all the eyes of the synagogue, the Bible say, were on him. They're waiting for him to speak, and Jesus says this, "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." They gnashed at him with their teeth, it says. They roared because the Messiah is God in the flesh. I'll show you that in a moment in the scriptures. The Messiah is God. He's pre-existent. And Jesus claiming to be the Messiah is claiming to be God. So they grab him and they take him out to the edge of a cliff and they're going to throw him off and stone him. And Jesus, because it's not his time, the Bible says, Jesus slipped through them. Because it wasn't his time. There would come a time when they'll kill him, but it wasn't now. So these things are the things the Messiah does. Preaches good tidings to the poor, heals the brokenhearted, proclaims liberty to the captives, and opens the door for prisoners. And it's true. Now I told you that the Messiah would be God. Listen to this passage. You know at least the first part of this one. This is the prophecy the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It says, this is Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, you Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me the one who will be ruler of Israel." That's prophecy of Jesus. And then it says, "whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." So see, it's God who's born and placed in that manger. It's why we call it, this theological term, the incarnation. That's God becoming man, and God entered into the world, into a virgin's womb, and was born into this world. By the way, I don't know if you know who Gail Irwin is. Gail Irwin used to be a real special friend of us as a church. He would come and speak here periodically. He's hilarious, really funny guy. And he was here for a Christmas service one time, like we're doing now, and he got up to speak, and we had just sung Silent Night. And he said, "Silent Night, do you think that was a silent night? There was a woman giving birth without an epidural. You think that was a silent night?" It's really true. He goes, "These people are paying taxes to Caesar. You think it was a silent night?" Silent night. So let's go to Isaiah 9:6. I talked about this on Sunday, this last weekend, so I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but let me just read it to you because it's really important. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, the direct context of this is Israel, but the broader context is us, because the child born is the one who's going to bless all nations. So I could say this, and it would be biblically accurate. Unto you, a child is born. Unto you, a son is given. Do you notice that Old Testament passage? It's not just about the birth of a child. It's about the giving of a son. It's about the father giving his son. And you have been given a son by God. You have been given a child who can set you free. If you say to God, "I have sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. I'm ready to stop living for myself and I'm ready to start living for you." And if you do that, he'll give you a new beginning. He'll give you a fresh start. Because our God is the God of new beginnings. His mercies are new every day. He's the God of fresh starts, and he'll transform you if you will. So unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The child who is born, the son who is given, is called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, which is a Trinity thing, and Prince of Peace. So you see, when I say that the child who is born is God. So God chose to become human. God created humans. Humans rebelled against God, and God became a human and laid his life down. The Bible says that while you were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for you by dying for you. He didn't die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst day. You say, Jesus can't accept me. Yeah, he can. He can accept anyone. And anyone can have their life transformed if they'll receive him. Now, let me read you the end of the manger story. And for that, I want to go to Luke chapter 2. And I want to read you this passage about the shepherds out in the field. We know it well, right? Charlie Brown read it in Charlie Brown Christmas. Might as well keep on throwing in TV movie references. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. This will be great joy to all people. For there is born to you this day." To those shepherds, it was told, "There is born to you this day." That's making a reference back to Isaiah 9:6. "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," who's the anointed one, the Lord. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with him, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." That's why Jesus came. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, that's us, peace. You need peace with God because you are under the wrath of God. Jesus is your judge. And if you don't make peace with him, and he came to make a way for you, you'll have to answer to him. And do you really want to answer for your life? Some people say to me, "Yes, I don't mind. I'll stand up for my life." I won't. I don't know. Maybe you're better than me. I don't know. I'll just say this. Every one of us needs peace with God. There's not a one of us who doesn't. And on earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus came that you would have goodwill towards men from God. That's why he came. And the Bible puts it another way. It says, those who obey the word of God are blessed, more blessed than Mary who bore Jesus. And so you are blessed when you're doing the things the Bible says. Now, again, that's a great beginning. You have a prophecy. You have many prophecies. You've got the Bible, which is far better than any wizard that gave Harry Potter prophecy or any people of the Force that gave a prophecy for the coming of Anakin or Luke Skywalker. You've got the Bible that backs up all of this in many different ways, many. And if you don't know how many ways, then study the book of Hebrews sometimes, because the Hebrews just goes over all these Old Testament passages that speak of Jesus being the Savior. So now we turn to the cross. And as I said a little bit earlier, had there been a sacrifice in these movies, it would have made them better. And now Jesus is going to sacrifice his life. And in Psalms 22, 12, and 18, this is a psalm of David. It's written 3,000 years ago. And David said in this psalm, this is hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented. It wasn't invented by the Romans. It was invented by the Carthaginians. Carthaginians? No, that's something else. It was invented by another people that the Romans took it from that sound like Carthaginians. And which wasn't even invented yet. And in Psalms 22, it says, "The strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. They shoot at me with their lips. They say, 'He trusted God, let him save him.' They have pierced my hands and my feet." You have a picture of the crucifixion. And then it says, "And for my clothing, they cast lots. Yeah, they divided my clothes among them, and for my robe, they cast lots." And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. It's a psalm 3,000 years ago of the crucifixion of Jesus, which took place 2,000 years ago. So 1,000 years before it happened, it had been spoken about. Now, not only that, we have Isaiah 53. And in the book of Isaiah, there are four different passages that are called the suffering servant passages. And these talk about the Messiah, suffering. There's a lot of passages, a lot more than four, that talk about him ruling and reigning. This is why when Jesus came and suffered, they didn't recognize it, because somehow they just lost in all the other ones that talk about him ruling and reigning, they lost the suffering passages. But listen how much this sounds like Jesus. This is Isaiah 53, and I want you to listen to what it says he's doing, okay? This is Isaiah 53, starting with verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, and listen to this, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah, 700 years before the time of Christ. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found that were dated 200 years or 150 years before the time of Christ, and they have this passage in it. I've had people tell me before, Jesus just got the wrong people mad, and then they crucified him, and the disciples had to come up with something, so they said he died for your sins. That can't be so, because here in the Old Testament, I'm just showing you one place of many, it says he died for your sins. He laid his life down. Now you know why he wasn't drugged to the cross. Because he willingly died for you and demonstrated that love for you. Now that's the crucifixion. It was brutal. The word excruciating comes from crucifixion. To be crucified is excruciating. But that's not the end of the story. That alone, I believe, would make it the greatest story ever told. The sacrifice of Jesus for us. He was taken down from the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus cared for the body. And then they packed spices around it and they put him in the tomb, and 3 days passed. By the way, there's a possibility that there was a Passover Sabbath and a regular Sabbath and then another day that was in there. So that would make the 3 days. And I'm not going to go into the details of how that works right now, but there's a possibility. I'm not saying it's that way. I'm just saying there's a possibility. But 3 days pass and the women go to the tomb early on the morning and they're heartbroken. Jesus had shown mercy to prostitutes. He'd healed people who'd been sick for decades. He raised the dead. They thought he was going to be the Messiah. They had put their hope in him, and these women are heartbroken. And they get to the tomb, and the stone's rolled away, and they don't know what to do, and they dispatch Mary Magdalene, and she goes back to tell the disciples. So the others go up to the tomb, and they see the angels, and the angels say, "He is not here, he is risen." And we talk about that on Easter Sunday. But Mary Magdalene runs back against Peter and John. And Peter and John, being the gentlemen that they were, outran her to the tomb. So they run off without her. She's already been to the tomb and back again to get them. And now Peter and John run there. And like every man in here, when John writes it, he says, "I beat Peter to the tomb." John wants you to know, because we're so competitive as men, "I beat Peter to the tomb. He didn't beat me. I beat Peter." And you go look it up. John declares that he beat Peter to the tomb. And then Peter and John see it, and the Bible says, and John believed. He saw the grave clothes, the blood, and John believed. The, one of the first references of believing in the resurrection that we find. And they leave, and then Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb. As I said, she's been there, she's ran back, she's there again, and she's weeping. She's brokenhearted. Now the tomb has been empty, and she told the disciples that we don't know where they've taken the Lord. So she's just brokenhearted. And let me read that to you. So this is Mary Magdalene, John 20, starting in verse 11. "But Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she says, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him.'" Now she's weeping and she doesn't recognize the angels. This looks very much like the top of the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled with two angels on each side. But she looks in and she doesn't recognize them because she's weeping. And she doesn't care about them. So it says, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. There are several reasons she doesn't know it's Jesus. We find people not knowing it's Jesus after his resurrection. Maybe the resurrection caused some kind of a change. She doesn't expect it to be Jesus because she thinks he's dead. And she doesn't expect it to be him. And she's crying. And through her tears, she doesn't recognize him. And so he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her. Now, the thing about that, let's pause before we get to that part. So Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me, and I'll carry him away." The average male in the time of Jesus was about 150 pounds, maybe a little lighter than that. And they had 150 pounds of spices packed around him. So Mary Magdalene says, "I'm going to take it away." Maybe Mary Magdalene didn't look like we think Mary Magdalene looked. Mary Magdalene was like, "Tell me, I'll take his body away." You know, maybe it's completely different than what we think. We might be surprised when we meet Mary. Oh, wow, you could have carried his body away. But then it says, Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her by name. She turned around and said, "Rabboni," which is translated teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me." You see what happened there? Jesus says, "Mary." She says, "Rabboni," and she grabs him by the neck. And he says, "Stop clinging to me. I've got to go to my father and go tell the disciples these things." She was like grabbing a hold of him and not going to let him go again because he was alive from the dead. But I love this account of the resurrection because she recognizes when he calls her by name. And I have a feeling that you're going to recognize when God calls you by name. I hope I do. I hope on that day that I'm in his presence, whether he comes for me or I die and go to him, and I hear Robert, I'll know it. And I'll be amazed I made it. I'll be like, "Lord, here I am. Lord, what mercy you've had. What a good God we serve that would love us in such a way." The love that he had for Mary, people like to make a thing out of it, but it's no different than the love that he has for you. It's the love that he had for a sinner, and it's the love that he has for you, and it speaks of the kind of relationship that you can have with the living God who gave you the tapestry of Scripture to show you the promises of what he would do. So this is the greatest story ever told, and I believe it stands strong. Three things in closing. Number one, the manger speaks of humility. I mean, he could have came to a palace. He could have been laid in a golden, diamond-studded crib. But instead, he was laid in a manger, probably in a cave where animals were kept. And it speaks of hope, that God would humble himself to be laid in a saliva-streaked manger. It means he's not afraid to get near me, and he's not afraid to get near you. Number two, the cross speaks of sacrifice and salvation. The sacrifice that Jesus gave was not an empty sacrifice. It was so that I could be saved. It was so that you could be saved. It was so that we could find eternity. And finally, number three, the tomb. It speaks of victory and eternity. It speaks of victory because he came up out of that grave. And as the Bible says, death could not hold him down. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? And listen to this. It is the down payment that you are going to rise again. You will rise again because Jesus rose from the dead, and you will one day be like him. And what a great promise that is. And it speaks of the eternity. We will move from time into eternity, and we will be with Christ forever. This truly is the greatest story ever told. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend here looking at this incredible account of the promises of the Messiah. How patient you have been to lay these things out over thousands of years, and how we see prophecies coming true today. And your patience has been absolutely amazing. And Lord, we pray, and I pray for anyone here who has never given their life to you, or maybe they did in the past and they walked away and they need to come back. I pray that they would commit themselves to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I don't think I need to explain what that is again, because I've done it throughout this entire message. It's you saying, I have sinned against you, God. Forgive me. And inviting him in. Lord, I want you in my life. I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. And listen, thousands of people have done it before you. Hundreds of thousands of people have done it before you and have found the forgiveness of Christ and the power of a change that he can bring into your life. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. His mercy is there for you now. Someone here might say, I've done too much. I've been too bad. I've done too many bad things. There's no one who has out-sinned the sacrifice of the cross. What Jesus did on the cross can cover any sin you committed. Others here might say, I don't need to do that. I'm too good. No, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned unto our own way. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you need to call upon his name to secure your eternity with him. It's not just about stamping your parking for heaven, by the way. It's about living for him. It's about saying, Lord, I'm now going to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. You're here today. You want to give your life to Christ? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just raise your hand. God bless you there, ma'am. That's awesome. So just raise your hand now. God bless you. This is the moment. God bless you all the way back over to my left. And if I didn't see your hand, know that God saw your hand, all right? So you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. I'm very excited for you. I really am. I gave my life to the Lord at 14 years old, and God transformed me and changed me as a 14-year-old. And I believe that God's going to do that with you. We have a new believers table on the lower section down here. We want to give you a Bible. When you are born again, which is just what happened to you, your spirit came alive. When you are born again, your spirit's like a little bitty baby spirit. And so you need to read the milk and the meat of God's word to grow and mature, become the mature believer that God wants you to be. We want to give you a Bible so you can start that and let you know where to begin to read it. And we have a booklet we give you. And the booklet simply has, this is the booklet. What do I do next? I've raised my hand. What do I do now? That's what's in the booklet. You might say, I could do it on my own. And maybe you can, but why reinvent the wheel? We've got it for you. Just get the booklet. We want to see you established in Christ as fast as you can be. So get the booklet. It'll talk to you about things that you can do to really kind of supercharge that growth of your spirit and become that person that God really wants you to be. And we want to see you grow fast, and we want to see God do amazing things in your life.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.